Hallelujah. Open up your Bibles to a chapter you've never turned to in your life. Let's see, Mark chapter 4. If you don't understand this parable, how will we understand all parables? How do you understand how the kingdom of God works? We're going to go on a journey tonight back to those thrilling days of yesteryear. This is 1994, this lesson. The lesson I'm going to give you is from 1994, which is the year that I left the trucks. And as most of you know, I had been in about a year and almost 2 years intensive time of praying and relearning by the method taught here about praying in other tongues. And the Holy Spirit was just tearing down a lot of false doctrine in me and replacing it with the pure doctrine from the Word. And he gave me an analogy similar to one that Jesus taught here in Mark chapter 4, but for me it was a little different. And I don't know that I've really ever taught it. I've taught the principles, but not with this title, the same way that he gave it to me. So, Mark chapter 4, you all know the sower soweth the word. So we're talking about seed sowing. The seed is the word, right? And start in verse 14 where he's explaining it. He says, verse 13, he said, "Know you not this parable? How will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now the first thing you have to understand, the seed in every case was perfect. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The life was in the seed. And as Dave has taught us eloquently, there's an image in every seed. I'm not going to go through that again, you know, but like even one little kernel of corn, it may be a little bitty quarter-inch square little kernel, but in the inside of that thing is the image of an entire stalk of corn that's taller than a man that'll produce many ears and many grains of corn. And that whole image is in the DNA. It is programmed in the seed. But the seed will never, now get this, the seed is perfect. The life, the image is in the seed. There's no flaw in it of any kind. Yet you can put that in a bottle and leave it out of the earth for 100 years and it'll never produce one single thing. That, sadly, is the way the Word of God is with most Christians. They have the Word of God. It sits in a book. I always remember when I think about this, where I grew up, you know, all my grandparents, they always had a big, big white Bible, you know, about yay thick, about 4 inches thick, big square one on the coffee table. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm sure they had other Bibles too, but I always remember that one because nobody ever touched that one. The only thing you ever did with that one was you'd write in marriages and deaths and births and stuff like that, you know. But I always think of that Bible because it was always there. All my years growing up, I don't ever remember it not being there, but I don't ever remember anybody seeing it. I mean, what I mean is reading it. And so I'm thinking all of that seed, that perfect seed, set on the coffee table, didn't get anybody saved, didn't get anybody healed. There it was, though, the perfect seed. So you got to remember, the issue is not with the seed. The issue is, well, what do we do with the seed? We are the ground. How much of God's word is produced in you has to do with you, not God's word. Now, really what we're talking about tonight, because a lot of the church poo-poos, is that okay to say poo-poos? confession and what we do here at Calling in the Lost, calling those things which be not as though they were. But let me read you one other parable at the end of his teaching here, then I'm going to give you the parable he gave me. It's just another way of illustrating the same thing. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." So again, he's talking about a seed. And we could draw a lot of analogies from that. You know, one thing about it, you plant a seed in the ground, perfectly good seed in really good ground, really fertile soil, you know. But if you go out there and you dig that seed up every day, I wonder if it's working. You planted it at 9 o'clock this morning. You go out at 3 in the afternoon, dig it up, see if it's working. Well, you just destroyed the whole process. You know, the seed has to be in there. Well, with that in mind, now, this isn't a yeah, thus saith the Lord. This was not a face-to-face, but I wrote this lesson based on images that he was giving me while in prayer. The title of this lesson is, you might want to write it down, "The soul is the womb of the spirit." The soul is the womb of the spirit. Okay? Now, what is the soul? I'm talking about your mind, the intellect, the where you hope. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's things that you project on your mind that you want to see come to pass. Faith is the substance until you have it. But unless you can see it, you'll never have it. The part of us that thinks, the part of the soul of man. And confession has such an important impact on the soul. But anyway, let me get to the lesson first. Now, in Mark 4, Jesus used the seed, comparing it to a farmer in the ground. But here, the image that I kept seeing, it says, "In order for a woman to give birth to a baby, she first must be impregnated with a seed. But then that seed must be nurtured and fed within her womb as it develops into an embryo, then a fetus, and then to a fully developed baby ready to be born. The seed must be nurtured in the womb. At any point in development, if the seed is removed from the womb, the baby is aborted. There was nothing wrong with the seed, and there was nothing wrong with the womb. The process was simply aborted by prematurely removing the seed from the womb." In plain English, that's called losing hope. You endure for a season. You see the end result. Let's say you've got a sickness of any kind, and it's serious. And yet you read God's word, and hope comes because He's the God of all hope. And you find out, well, Jesus is a healer. But you know, maybe the doctors have given you no hope. They gave me no hope on the heart condition that I had. They said you'll have that till the day you die. You know, there's nothing that can be done. But God's word gave me a different hope. Had something different that I saw. God's word had impregnated me with His image, which is different than what the world was saying. Well, faith is the substance of that hope. While you're still standing for it, your faith is the substance. Once it's manifested, you don't need faith anymore. You've got it now, see? But a lot of times what happens is along the way, because the circumstances are slow to change. You know, that's why he said that about that, you know, the farmer rises night and day, night and day. Now, he could have gone on and went night and day, night and day, night and then day, and then day and then night for 20 years. Or in Abraham's case, 25 years. And what happens is, when you don't see change, it's easy to lose hope. Sometimes you see change. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Tulsa is in revival. Are you seeing change? Yeah, the church is getting a lot smaller. Yeah, we're seeing change, all right. It seems to be going in the opposite direction of what God has impregnated us with. See, you're here because you've been impregnated with revival. Men, you're pregnant whether you know it or not. See, you're pregnant with revival, really. Okay? Well, Satan's doing everything he can to cause us to abort that. And whether it's revival or standing for a miracle healing, standing for salvation of loved ones, you know, this is calling in the lost, which primarily is to call your relatives saved and put them in that place called done. Sometimes that's really hard to do when they're continuing going into the stripper bars and the clubs. And I loved hearing Michael this morning. You know, I heard things that I'd never heard before. When he was having those little Bible studies and he had a bunch of these. Hey, he doesn't know this, but now Professional Home Finders at the time was one of the largest real estate companies in town. And I managed 60 agents. And we had another manager that managed another 60. But we were known around town. I mean, we did it, Professional Home Finders. We were really good at all the legal stuff, getting it all done. But we were also known as the Sodom and Gomorrah of the real estate business. We worked hard and we played hard. I'm telling you what now. I'm sure Michael had no idea where God had sent him, but he had sent him into Satan's nest, you know. You know, before it was over though, out of, there was probably 200 agents there, maybe. Maybe. He got about 25 of us saved, which is pretty good. And the ones that I've kept up with all these years, most of them that I know, all of them that I know, are still with the Lord. Now, not all of them are in ministry and things, but they're still with the Lord. And amen, you know. Yeah, we were the Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was interesting to me to hear, you know, what was he doing during that time? Once he started the lessons and once he says, well, I didn't know what to do much. I'd only been saved a year and a half myself. But he says, I would break the power of the devil over. Hey, that's a good thing to do. He says, I'd call their names out before God. Then I'd pray in tongues over the list. Well, all I know is it's 32 years later and we're still here. It worked, you know. Don't tell me this stuff doesn't work, making intercession for the lost. He had hope for us. He saw something different than what was really going on at the time. Okay, I want to get this lesson in. So let me read that last sentence again. There was nothing wrong, back to the pregnant lady, okay? There's nothing wrong with the seed, and there was nothing wrong with the womb. But very often the process was simply aborted by prematurely removing the seed from the womb. And what we're talking about, that's when you lose hope. You don't see it anymore. You don't say it anymore. God's word didn't change, but you changed. Okay. Manifestations, or you could say births, of the promises of God work exactly the same way. First of all, our reborn spirit has to be impregnated with the seed of the Word of God. More specifically, a promise from God. Okay? Like, again, I can be healed? Okay, you've been impregnated. God's Word has done something in you, see? And that simply means, first of all, we must receive the promise as being absolute truth within our spirit. At the moment we acknowledge the promise as being present tense truth, at that moment, we are pregnant with the promise. You got that? That seed has to be nurtured and fed while we hold it in the womb of our soul. That's why we say here, that's why we go through this whole process of confessing this every week. And we say, now don't just say every wheelchair emptied, see every wheelchair emptied. Nurture this revival. See the cars coming down Highway 75 from both directions, bringing the halt and the lame and the sick and the blind. Whatever it is you're standing for, see the end results. Okay? The seed has to be nurtured and fed while we hold it in the womb of our soul. And in order for that to happen, we must change what we are seeing and change what we are saying. What we see inwardly and what we say outwardly supplies the nutrients for that seed to grow within us as it becomes full grown and ready for birth. Said another way, when the promise has developed within us to the point that it is as real to us as it already is to God, I'm going to give you a real good example here in a minute. At that moment, faith has come. You got that? The instant that the faith connection is made, the power connection is also made. And the Holy Spirit is able to manifest on earth what already exists in the heart and the mind of God in heaven. That's actually what Jesus meant when he taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, just as in earth, just as it is in heaven. Now, for us, God's will has been revealed to us through Pastor Dave. God's will for this church is a supernatural revival in this city. That already exists in the heart and mind of God, otherwise he would not have revealed it to Pastor Dave, and we would not have hooked up with it. To God, that's manifested truth. I mean, it's already in him, okay? Let's see. So, as I said, God's will in heaven is that Tulsa be in revival. Surely we can have no doubt about that. It was for that purpose that Jesus came. Our God is a faith God. He sees the end from the beginning, and he calls those things which be not as though they were. What we are doing by calling in the lost and declaring his glory to be present during the services to meet them is simply lining up our souls to agree with what is already his will in heaven. We are calling for his will in heaven to be manifested in earth. He has already impregnated our spirits with his desire for revival, or we would not be coming together to do this. All right, now men, now you struggle with this a little bit, but Jesus, being the male, he has impregnated us, the bride, with his desire for revival. That's the seed. That desire for revival came from him, not us. Did you get that? Our job as the pregnant bride is to hold his seed in the womb of our soul and nurture his seed by seeing revival already manifested. And by saying that revival is already manifested, and we have to make up our mind, we will not abort this baby. We will not quit. We will not become hopeless. People, I look around this room and I know some of your stories. I know what's going on. You're like walking around with kitchen sinks hanging off of you. The devil's throwing everything, including the kitchen sink, and you're still here. Abortion occurs when we simply quit seeing and saying his desire. Now this, I love this example. You know, we've heard Dave say this many times. The ark, Noah's ark, it existed in the heart of Noah long before it ever existed, being made out of gopher wood. How many of you heard Dave say that? Then the Holy Spirit said to me, yes, but here is another truth. That same ark existed within God the Father long before it existed in the heart of Noah. That has to be true because it was God who revealed to Noah all of the measurements, the dimensions, even the building materials required to make it work. Well, how could God do that if it didn't already exist? He had an image. He had a blueprint. It was already in God before it was ever in Noah. Your healing is already in God. The salvation of your loved ones is already in God. This revival is already in God in that same way. Yet God, wanting that ark to exist on the earth, his will to exist on earth like it already was in heaven. He had the ark in himself in heaven. He saw it. He had it. But where he needed it was earth. So how did he do it? He had to put what was in him in the heart of a man. He impregnated the man with the seed of the ark. Isn't this good? Now, God could already see that ark within himself in such fine detail that he could communicate all of the minute particulars to Noah. It was God's will in heaven that the ark exist on earth. And the ark already existed by faith in heaven long before it existed in the natural made out of gopher wood on earth. In order for the transfer to be made, God had to build the same faith into a man, Noah, that God already had within himself. Now, when the same faith existed on earth in the heart of Noah that already existed in the heart of God in heaven, then it was possible for the ark to be manifested on the earth. This revival already exists by faith in the heart and mind of God. He has impregnated our spirits with His desire for that revival to exist on earth. We are holding that desire within the womb of our souls. We are nurturing that desire by seeing the revival as already existing and by saying that the revival already exists. Every day, His desire is growing within us by this process, and the day will come when revival exists in us just like it already exists now in Him. At that very instant, birth will occur, and the powerful revival will be manifested by the Holy Spirit and by the angels of God. Now, one thing I didn't put in this lesson, but I remember from another lesson. People say, we all know the story of Abraham. See, this is the same thing. I mean, here's Abram. If you're going to go by what you see, Abram is 99. Sarah is about 90. Sarah, it plainly tells us, is past the time of the way of women. We know Abram at that point was not such a hot rod either, because when Sarah said they're going to have a baby, she flat out laughed. Shall I have pleasure from my husband again? That tells you a lot in a very nice way. All right. Now, God didn't do that for no reason. He says, I'm going to change. First, He changed what they were seeing. Here we go. We got to change. He says, He gave them a day and night vision. At night, He says, come out. Look at the stars. Can you imagine in a desert like that? No lights, not from the cities, no electricity. I mean, can you count the stars? No. In the daytime, he'd take them to the ocean front, the sand. He says, can you count the grains of sand on this? No. He said, that's what I want you to see. Your children will number like the stars of heaven, like the grains of sand on the seashore. Abram had to see that. But just seeing that alone is not enough. God also had to change what He was saying. I don't know exactly what Abram means, but I know Abraham means, I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. So in the face of all contradictory circumstances, facing in that mirror, not only himself, but I don't want to picture this too graphically, but if you're moved by what you see, I'm 65 and it's already not pretty to look in the mirror, okay? 99 and 90 looking in the mirror. We're going to have a baby, are we? Yeah, huh? That miracle would never have happened if He hadn't got them to use their soul to incubate His word by changing what they were seeing and changing what they were saying. Now, you've heard me teach on that many times, but let's talk about Noah. Because He didn't change Noah's name, so we don't think, well, Noah didn't have to go through that. No, see, God told Noah what was coming. He says, the earth is going to be flooded by rain. First off, Noah had to find out what rain was, because up to that point in history, it never rained on planet Earth. The earth was watered by a mist. So I guess God had to explain to him what rain is. And if I remember right, didn't it take 100 years to build the ark? And didn't his sons help him? Well, how did he recruit his sons if he wasn't telling them what God had said? He believed what God had said. He had a vision coming of a flood that's going to destroy the earth. And so, first off, to his own family, he's communicating, and he got his sons to help him build that ark because he's communicating what God had said to him. Besides that, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? For 100 years. I mean, everybody's watching him build this big ark. The thing is so big, you can't keep it in the garage. I imagine there was bus tours, or camel tours, coming by you got to see the fool who's building the ark, And they're going, well, what is this thing? Well, he would tell them why this thing. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Only safe place is to be on the ark. See, in our generation, we're doing that same thing. Judgment is coming. The only safe place, you got to be on the ark. And Jesus is that ark. He is the only place of safety. He is the only salvation for man. There is no other inclusion. We got to fight that to our dying breath. I loved how Dave came out strong today. Strong today says, I'll die before I will yield to those false doctrines, you know. Well, that's the hallelujah, glory to God. Noah was a preacher, but so did he see it? Well, yeah, he saw it. He saw it so well, he could build the ark exactly like God already saw it. God, I like that. There's something about that that thrills me. We can have fine detail from God. If Noah could get it in his generation, without being born again, for crying out loud, we should have it in fine detail. What? I mean, the most common in the prayer line, you know, probably the most common requested thing is, I need direction. Okay? Well, honey, the Holy Ghost has been sent for that very purpose, that you'd have direction, that you'd not be an orphan. And I read the story of Noah, and I just get excited. I'm going, dear God, God is not squeamish about giving detail. You know, He'll give you detail, in precise detail, when to do it, how to do it, what wood to do it with, or what MP3 to do it with. You know, He's done us that way with the website. I mean, nobody was doing what we were doing at the time when we started doing that. And man, you just don't know the things that. But I had the vision. I knew the overall, or at least I had enough of it. And you know, we had to kind of walk it out. But glory to God, there it is. And it's still reaching people around the world. While I'm preaching to you, my voice is probably being heard multiple times around the world right now. For free, thank you very much. I like that. Well, so Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And for 100 years, as the gawkers and the skeptics would come, what are you doing, old man? What is that monstrosity you're building in the backyard there? He said, judgment is coming, Noah. He says, God's had it with this generation. The whole world has gone the way of the devil. He's calling for you to repent. And when the time comes, you better get on the boat with us. You got to get on the boat. And after 100 years of preaching, 100 years, no one got on the boat with Noah but him and his immediate family. None of his uncles. None of his, I mean, they had big families in those days. They lived a long time. No relatives believed what he preached. No one, not one single person. Not until the waters got just about chin high. No. Anyway, it's another message. Can you see how that ark had to exist in God before it existed in man? And Noah, for 100 years, you talk about it, he had to keep that thing in his soul. You can't go out and build. Hey, I was raised in a building family. You got to have plans and blueprints. But Noah, he kept that. He kept that in his soul. His soul was the womb of that which he had received from a spirit, which is God. God is a spirit. And he had to nurture that thing. And he had to cooperate with what God said for that thing to exist in the earth. Well, we're doing exactly that same thing. We're just doing it in the realm of a revival. You know, for us, the ark is already here. The ark is Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I want to give you, this is an old lesson, another one. This is called The Power of Confession, 15 Reasons Why Confession Works. And you can either write these down now, or you can get this MP3 later and make a list. I don't think I have this one at the website. But anyway, 15 reasons why confession works. Number one, it activates the anointing of the Lord Jesus. It activates in the name of Jesus, and you start speaking the mind of Christ. Number two, Jesus is the high priest of our confession. He is watching over what you say. We don't teach a whole lot on it, but he says, by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. You know? Number three, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on all of these. Number three, the Holy Spirit performs what he hears. The Holy Spirit performs what he hears. On that one, I see the image again, all the way back to Genesis 1, where the earth was void and without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And it says the Holy Spirit, he was like brooding over the face of the waters. He was there. And the Holy Spirit is God, just as much as God the Father, God the Son. He's all-knowing. So he knows the Father wants light. The Holy Spirit is already there with all the power to produce light. You know, you would think the way we humans think, well, if the Father wants light and I can produce light, I'll just do it. That's not the way the Godhead works. There had to be the third member of the Godhead, or what we call the second member, the Word. He was waiting for something. What was the Holy Spirit waiting for? He was waiting for the spoken Word of God. When he was teaching me that lesson, he says, the Holy Spirit's doing a lot of waiting in your case. He gets on me. I come out and get on you. That's the job. He did, though. He told me that. He said, the Holy Spirit, he's brooding. He's all over. He's all knowing. He knows every situation. He is waiting on something from you, Gary. Number four, the angels hearken to the voice of the Word of God. I didn't look up that psalm, but for years I misread it. I thought that the angels hearken to the Word of God, and that's not what it says. It says the angels hearken to the voice of the Word of God. So when I teach that lesson, I always say, now take your Bible. It's just the Word of God? Yes, it is. Hold it up to your ear. Do you hear any voice? And you wonder why the angels aren't moving in your life? Why they're not moving on your behalf? They're waiting on something. It's not just the Holy Ghost. The angels hearken to the voice of the Word of God. I like that. All right. Number five. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, this is why I took the In Him scriptures. All of those scriptures tell who we are in Him, in Christ, by whom, by His blood, all of those things. And I went ahead and made them into present tense, now confessions. When you hear yourself speak, did you know you tend to believe you more than other people? Wow. When you hear yourself confess God's Word, I mean, it's good to read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know you can just be in an audience and hear a preacher preach salvation and get saved. That's how most people do it. But we're talking about faith for revival, faith for the supernatural. You can be your own preacher. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Preach it to yourself. Get God's Word in your mouth. Number six, renewal of the mind causes transformation from the world. Well, one another, again, you believe yourself more than anybody else. Start confessing His Word. It helps transform your mind. That's one of the reasons why if we would have stopped this years ago, I don't know how many would still be. Every time we see it, I can almost hear it. We see it anytime a wheelchair comes into any service. Anybody comes in a wheelchair, I can almost hear it. Those people that come to Calling in the Lost, first time, every time, no exceptions, every wheelchair emptied. Why? Why is that so alive in you? Because we do it at least once a week. We've been doing it for years. It's your mind is, that's the first thing you think of. Yes, get out. We're going to get them out of that wheelchair. See? It's not like that in most church services around the world. Okay? Number seven, God cannot lie. Now, holy boy, this, I ought to take up a love offering before I read this one. If you don't get anything else, get this one. God cannot lie. It's His Word. It is His responsibility to make it good in your life if you will hold to it. Dave said almost that same thing today in a different wording, but he says, He cannot lie. He has no choice. If you genuinely give Him faith in His Word, He has no option but to manifest that. He cannot lie. He doesn't have the option not to. He can't lie. That's His Word. Boy, that's... Number eight, it transforms your hope. I'm talking about the power of confession. It transforms your hope into the kind that faith can give substance to. It helps change your vision. It changes what you see. See, faith is of the heart, but hope is of the soul. It's of the mind. The hope has everything to do with what you see. You don't have it yet, but you see it. You see it. Well, confession of the Word helps keep that image strong in you. Okay. Number nine, it's a corresponding action to your faith. Number ten, it transforms the lordship of your life from your flesh, parentheses. Your flesh, here's what it likes. Tell it like it is. So it transforms your life from your flesh to Jesus. Because Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. Parentheses. Calling those things which be not as though they were. That's how God does it. It causes the flesh man to die and the spirit man to grow. When you spend time confessing His Word, even what we're doing tonight, calling in the lost, speaking those confessions over Tulsa. I like 11. It brain, quote, washes you. God's Word will wash your brain. It'll make you think right. It'll get all the pollutants out of there, you know. Confessing God's Word, it cleanses the filthy thinking of the world system from your mind, causes you to think pure thoughts, God's thoughts, the mind of Christ's thoughts. And number 12, I love to teach this lesson. You know, back in the book of Joshua, it says, My word shall not depart out of your mouth. Have y'all ever tried to get His Word in your mouth? If you can't see me, I'm putting a portion of the Bible literally in the book in my mouth. I don't think that's what He meant. You know, you can read the Bible and have it in your mind. But how do you have His Word in your mouth? I don't know any other way except to say it. While you're saying it, you're literally, you have His Word in your mouth. Spiritually, it's how you eat His Word. Spiritually, you are putting His Word in your mouth. You're eating His Word. His Word, if you do that, will eventually become flesh. It will become you. It's just who you are. You are what you eat. He says, My words, they are spirit. My words, they are life. Amen? All right. Number 13. Jesus, the Logos, the Word, is the way. The way. Confession sets your course like a compass or a thermostat on the wall. Now, this is a good analogy. They used to teach this all the time in the early days. Say, well, it's 85 degrees in my house. That's the fact. I want it to be 72 degrees. How could we change the fact? Well, the first thing you have to do is go in. There's this little thingy on the wall. The old-fashioned ones were round. Now the modern ones have all kinds of buttons and stuff. I take those off and I go buy a round one. See, well, it's 85 in here. I don't want it to be 85. So what do? You turn the thermostat down to 72 or whatever number you like. Now, is there any power to change the temperature in the thermostat itself? Does it have Freon in it? Nope. Does it have gas in the wintertime to heat the home or anything? Like, you know, no. See, it's hope. Faith, the thermostat is like the hope. This, I have 85 degrees. I'm hoping for 72 degrees. First, you've got to change what you hope for. Your spirit is the furnace. Or your spirit is like the air conditioning compressor. Once hope has been set by the thermostat of your mind, your spirit turns on with the power of God. And faith manifests what you originally set by hope. Good stuff. Well, when we're doing this, we're setting the thermostat to revival. We will have revival. We don't like the way Tulsa is now. We don't like the way religion is in this city now. We're changing the thermostat. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Tulsa is in revival. Every wheelchair emptied, all of them, first time, every time, no exceptions. Are you seeing that now? No, but the furnace is kicking in. We will have what we say in Jesus' name. Isn't that good? Now the Holy Spirit is the how. See? He will direct your feet onto the way that you have dictated by your confession. Parentheses, praying in tongues really speeds that process up. Why? You're praying out the details. Your mind will understand it. Verse 14. God works in the earth one way and not two. He works with words. Jesus is the Word. Not one thing was created without the Word. No. Not one single thing. And then 15 is the most obvious. Let's go ahead and look at it. It's good to look at it again. Look at Mark 11:22. You're in Mark already. Go over to 11:22. Do you have what you say? That's number 15. That's 15 reasons why confession works. Well, the 15th one is you have what you say when you doubt not in your heart. Your heart is more than just your spirit. Heart is a difficult word in the New Testament because it's used multiple times. Sometimes it does refer to the spirit. Sometimes it refers to the whole inward man. Sometimes it refers to your physical blood pump. So you got to be careful. And it's cardia, so it doesn't help a whole lot, you know. It's cardia every time. But you have to get the context to know what it's really talking about. But when it says doubt not in your heart, I know, trust me, I have been through too many of these battles and won. I know you can have faith in your heart with doubt in your soul at the same time and win. I know that. I remember in the early days a preacher saying, he says, man, I'd be standing on the Word of God and I'd be confessing God's Word and doubt was going through my brain like machine gun bullets, you know. You're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. No, I'm not going to die. By His stripes I'm healed and confessing, you know. Well, I've been right through that I don't know how many times. But the faith in your heart, primarily he's talking about that faith in that your new man believing what God says, saying what God says. But now it really helps if you can get your soul to be the incubator, the womb, that assists the seed coming to pass. Well, that's through these tools that we use here called confession and seeing and saying. Okay, we're going to finish up here with the classic verses. Verse 22, Mark 11, 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. I love the literal translation is have the faith of God. This is how God uses His faith. Have the faith of God. How would I do that? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now that's your spirit. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now verses 25 and 26 is so important to me. Now the radical grace preachers say you don't have to pay any attention to this anymore. But I'm telling you, you don't want to deny the teachings of Jesus, okay? And he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about answered prayer and operating in authority. When you speak, stuff happens. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now the reason for that is so simple. The foundation that we're all standing upon is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate act of forgiveness. All of us were guilty. All of us deserved hell. Whether you were a good sinner or a really sinning sinner, you're still a sinner. On your way to hell, not a thing in the world you could do about it. And freely, by His grace, Jesus forgave us all trespasses. Freely He died on the cross. And everything in the kingdom stands on that foundation. Freely we have been forgiven, and freely we are to forgive. And as long as you do that, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood continuously cleanses us from all sin. Amen? All right? If we want to have authority in prayer, see, here we have these verses. And the other one that people take out of context is, if any two of you agree is touching anything on earth, you know, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. It is lifted totally out of context. So in the early days especially, one of the most common prayer requests we would receive at the website, it'd say, would you agree in prayer with me that my lawsuit against my Christian brother will be successful? No! We would just copy and paste that passage from Corinthians. He says, you're utterly at a fault that you're going to lawsuit with your brother anyway. Why don't you just, you know? No! And that's why those kind of prayers are not going to be answered. The kind where you're, you know, vindictive and bitterness and fighting and quarrels and all of that kind of stuff. No, that's not the kind of prayer. You know, it's like Jesus was traveling back to Jerusalem and they basically wouldn't rent him a motel room. That's what we'd say today. They wouldn't rent a... What do you want us to call down fire from heaven here? Let's James and John will agree is touching anything and fire from... Jesus says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Well, that's this. Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. Amen? So, confession. The power of confession. Remember, the soul is the womb of the spirit. Confession is one of the major tools that you can use to keep your soul incubating the promises of God. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and start the confessions now. Hallelujah. We are not, say it with me again, we are not going to abort this revival. No matter the pressure, no matter who is president, no matter the persecution, Father, you will have your revival. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.